Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship at Wilmslow Methodist Church on this wonderful Resurrection Day. We welcome any visitors, any people worshipping with us for the first time, and hope that you'll join us for refreshments in the lounge after the service. And we also welcome anyone listening to the recording of this worship, especially our friends at Carl's Court. I have some sad news to convey to you this morning. The death of Keith Mallion, who was a very long-standing member of our church and staunch member of the choir for many, many years. And we thank God for his life. You will have noticed a lot of literature being handed out as you came in this morning. Among them is a report and agenda for the annual church meeting. Please take a copy and bring it with you next week, because we will be going through the business of the general church meeting at next Sunday morning's worship. But even if you're not able to come next Sunday, take a copy of this report with you, because it tells you lots and lots of interesting information about what is going on in this church. And you'll be quite surprised, because many of us are a part of this church but only understand a certain part. And there is so much going on across all age ranges and interests. So please read the report, and if you can, come next Sunday morning. We don't have an introit from the choir this morning. We are depleted in the music department. No organist. We're relying upon the wonderful World Wide Web for our music, in the most part, and our marvellous keyboard machine there too. So I will hand over to Margaret to lead our worship.
Good morning. It's good to be with you and to share with you today. I'm glad to see there are some younger people. Don't just mean younger than me, that would be a thing, but I mean very, very, very much younger than me, of the age of my great nephews and great nieces, put it like that. It is good to be here and to share with you. I forgot one thing. I forgot to ask when the collection comes.
After the president's session, Margaret.
That's all right, as long as I know where that's happening. So we are here to focus our minds on God, to rejoice that Christ rose from the dead, and having risen from the dead, he is with us. And so we worship him, and we sing the hymn number 297, Christ is alive, let Christians sing. And I'm just thinking. Well, I think if one of the organists had been here, it wouldn't have been like that, would it? Wow, I must say, I've not heard it like that. So, let us pray. This is your day, eternal Lord. Yours by right of your death, and yours by victory over cross and grave, yours by the right of resurrection, yours by the triumph of unbounded love. And it is that love which we wish to see surrounding us at this time. And so we come to worship you, to place ourselves before you, a mixed group of people. We have deep in our hearts the belief that your love stoops down to meet us. And as we hold fast to that love, help us to spread it around us, and help us just now to worship you and then to give out our love for others. That the thought, Lord God, of your love in Jesus reminds us of the many times that we have completely forgotten you, and we have forgotten our offer of other times when we've offered to worship you and we've offered to love you, and we've forgotten that. We've not given you our time, we've not shown our love, and we are sorry. But we hold fast to the idea, the knowledge that you love us, and we take that love into our hearts now. Help us to be your people as we are worshipping here and being together here, and as we go out from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now really I'm talking to everybody, but I'm coming down a bit. I have to bring this with me and hope I can read it. Because I think I want to be closer to you. I always want to be closer when I'm talking to... I think that's true any time really, isn't it? But especially if I'm talking to the back row. One or two on the back, yes, the back row, and one or two here and here. It's a little tiny girl over there. Hello? She's not looking in my direction, is she, at the moment? We met earlier, didn't we? Hello? I've forgotten her name. Caitlin. Hello. We are here because we've come simply to worship God and to be glad and to rejoice, because we are here just after Easter. You can't just celebrate Easter Day and then forget that Easter's ever happened. We're here all the time to celebrate Easter. And so I always, between now and Whitsuntide, I always make sure I choose for the first hymn, always, an Easter hymn. Whatever else there is in that service, there's always that Easter hymn. And we have sung it. But now, I wonder if there have been some dramatic changes in your life, or just some ordinary changes. You know, I moved house 6 months ago, and by gum, that's been a change. I haven't moved area, I've simply moved a house. So what are the problems I have, do you think? Can I find things? I don't know where they were put. I could not find my passport this week. I had filled in a form. I got so panic stricken. And then I found it. So sometimes our lives turn, don't they? Sometimes, the adults, you'll remember all sorts of times in your life when you say your life has turned. Some of you have come from far away. Your life has turned. Your life has changed. I wonder if anyone's going to tell me of a time when their life changed. She's telling Dad, I think. Wonder. And if it's not the young people, some adult can tell me of a time when their life changed. Yes. You gave up? Yep. That's a big change. Has anybody changed schools this? No. Is anybody going to change schools at the end of this year? No. You're all very firmly. She starts nursery. And these are changes, aren't they? There are simple changes in our lives, and there are big changes in our lives. Yes?
I want to change my children.
Your life... I expect it did change when she had children. Yes, it must have changed tremendously, mustn't it? There are big... And you make big turns in the way you do things, don't you? But there can be much smaller changes. The beginning of a new term, yes. That makes a change. Because you're no longer playing at home. You go up there, you go, change, isn't it? You can't do the same things you were doing before. So, I'm going to read something, and I want you all to stand up, please. And I mean all the 80-year-olds. Yes, that's right, they've got to stand up, haven't they, too? And I'm going to read something. Now, I realise that for one or two of you, it won't be easy, but it says here, invite people to stand, and every time the word turn or turned is said, you got it, turn or turned, encourage them to turn one quarter to the right. Now, the right's that way, isn't it? And a quarter would be to there, wouldn't it? To there. You can't see me, out of you. So, now, then I'm going, it says, now read these words. So I'm going to read them. Paul turned his life around when Jesus spoke to him on the road to Damascus. Peter turned back to Jesus and was forgiven on the lake shore. People through history have turned their lives around to follow Jesus. Augustine turned his life around when he heard a voice calling him in his garden. John Newton, the owner of a slave ship, turned to campaigning against the slave trade. John Wesley turned from normal preaching in church to preaching to people in the open air. Why did that happen? All these people had their lives turned around by God's love and abundant forgiveness. Nobody is beyond God's love. Jesus can turn every life around. Everyone can turn to Christ. Do you turn to Christ? And we just pause for a moment. Because which direction are we facing? And then, do we turn to Christ? I turn to Christ. And guess where we are? Back where we started from. Turning. We've turned to Christ. And a prayer for all ages together, which has come up on the screen, I think. So you can read it, I can't. Jesus gives us lots of chances to do things right and serve him. He does. Jesus can use all sorts of people to bring hope to others. He can. Jesus will help us when we feel low or discouraged. He will. Jesus will always be our friend. Hip hip, hooray!
Amen.
Well done, ladies and gentlemen. And we sing our second hymn, which again I think picks up the joy of Easter time. I know you've been back at school, you've been back at work, some of you, and well, into the solidness of now the time that goes on, this spring term. I know that my great niece has started her GCSEs this last week. Last Monday she started with her art exam. And that's going to be how it's going to go on for her, isn't it? And some of you will know, people in your family who've had this sort of experience. And then there are going to be all sorts of changes and turns in our lives. But remember this, we turn to Christ, and Christ is there to give us that extra little bit of help all the way along our lives, to push us in personal direction. And maybe he will turn our lives around. We never do know what is going to happen with Jesus. So we sing our second hymn, which is number 76, if you've got a hymn book. Give me joy in my heart, keep me praising. Junior church, leave us. Sunday school. Do you call yourself Sunday school or junior church here?
Sunday kids.
So, I just pray. Heavenly Father, we are your people, young and old. We ask now that you'll go with us, you'll stay with us, you'll just be with us in this time of sharing together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our first reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 5, from verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might, and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb, "Be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped.
Rather than say, should have been a reading, I could have picked a reading from the Acts of the Apostles, which would have been the call of Paul. But I picked that one, which is also part of the lectionary readings, because it speaks of a future ahead, in a sense, of the triumph. With all the difficulties that are for us, we need sometimes, you know, to keep our eyes far ahead. You may feel, well, it's never going to happen. It's never going to be really like that. But if we keep our eyes in that sort of way, that triumph will come. It at least, I think, will help us to move forward, to keep on the road, which is not always easy. Sometimes, yes, it is. Sometimes it's absolutely great. Sometimes we rejoice going along it, and we almost dance along it. You probably have done that, many of you in your lives, and others will. But there are other times when we don't, when it's more difficult. But if we keep our eyes set on the distance, set on this marvel of the coming together of all things, the majesty and the wonder of God, and the glory of Christ, then I think it will help us to move forward. And we sing our hymn. We sing, "Break thou the bread of life." In a sense, this looks forward to the second reading, which is the gospel reading.
reading from John chapter 21, from verse 1 to 19. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in, because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the lake. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there, with fish on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I will tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." Thanks be to God for his word.
Over the last few weeks, I've developed an interest in Peter. When it was the Easter Sunday, and I was preaching on Easter Sunday, at the end of the Gospel reading, verse 12 of the Gospel reading, there is a mention of Peter. What does Peter do when the three women have come back from the tomb and have said, "We didn't find anything there, all gone, the tomb was empty"? And generally, it was not. They were not believed. Typical Latin. Typical. The women were not believed. They were not believed. But Peter according to verse 12, ran to the tomb. And after that, what did he do? He went home. It says he went home. Now, in my Bible that I have in my bedroom, which is the Revised English Bible, lo and behold, verse 12 is missing. It's not there at all. I kept looking at it. I couldn't believe it. It just was not there. And I thought, this stuff. So the only conclusion I can come to, it must be thought that that particular verse had been put in at a slightly later date. Reading it up a little bit, it says that there's no, it's been there, you know, from the beginning, but yes, it may have been put in a little bit later. You just don't know, do you? But it stayed with me, this thought, because it just seemed like Peter. Don't we find him elsewhere, the impulsive sort, that would do that sort of thing, and the one that didn't just walk to places, but ran to places. So it seems to me very much like Peter. Peter ran to the tomb. And then he went home. Right? And there we've had him today, in the reading today. In the Acts reading, which was the reading from the epistles and the Acts for Easter Sunday, Peter comes up again. There, he is talking to the Christians, to Cornelius, and people in Cornelius' household, and those who work with him. And it's a statement of Peter's beliefs at that time about Jesus. And it made me think of the changes that had taken place in Peter's life. From being a fisherman through to that point, going out and making the step forward, actually going and talking to those who were not Jews, the ones who were not of the faith that he'd been brought up in. And so it seemed to be a step forward. And it struck me how like our lives that is. We've all had these turns in our lives, or we've all had those moments too, when it seems that there had been that time when we've been spoken to by Jesus, or we've made, yes, a step forward there and a step forward there, or something else. It's just like our lives. And then here again, this week, Peter is here again. Now, chapter 21 wasn't, as some of you know, originally part of the Gospel. The Gospel actually ends very well, very well done, at the end of in chapter 20. But chapter 21 is there as an addition, but it has been there from very early days, because we don't know any early edition of John's Gospel which doesn't include it. So it's been there. Just have that at the back of our minds. And Peter has gone home, and he finds himself doing his old job. What about us? Doesn't that also speak of what our lives have been like? Sometimes, you know, we think of people like Peter. He was only a fisherman to start off with, but being so very different from us, being able to respond in a very different way, in a much more forceful way than us, in his life. But the same, we are the same. We are also called to respond as he did, at different times, in different ways, to react in the different ways in our lives. And we see here, I think, a sort of pattern that's there. Peter being with Jesus in his life, then this is the crucifixion, we'll come back to that in a minute or two, and then the time, the resurrection, and so forth. But I wonder whether after some major event in our lives, such as bereavement or a lost job, we come to the point that we just try to go back to doing something that we've done before. I remember my parents died within 7 weeks of one another. My mother died, and then 7 weeks later Dad died. They were elder, they were in their 80s. And I didn't take any... When Mum died, I just continued working. I was a minister in Stoke at the time. I just continued doing things. But when Dad died, superintendent minister came to me and he said, you take this week off. Funnily enough, I'd booked it off as a holiday week to begin with. So I had a holiday week a little later on. But I had that week off. And then you go back to picking it up again, don't you? You pick up the things that you're doing. And I can see this in Peter going back to fishing. What can we do? Well, let's go, let's fish. Let's go back to the work that we were doing before. And of course, the disciples do this. But into that going and fishing, there comes this major event. They catch, in the end, an enormous number of fish. The number 153, I had never read this before, but I read this this week, said to be the number of known species at that time, known fish species at that time. I know, I've heard that before. I thought we didn't know why it was 153, but I read that. And then there is this great fishing. Jesus appears to, they don't necessarily see him straight away or recognize him, but they follow the instructions they're given and they get this fish, enormous quantity of fish, and they go in towards the shore. And there's the feeling as you listen to that reading that some of them have recognized Jesus. Some of them are thinking, is it him? They move to meet Jesus with a range of mixed emotions. Then they get there, and what does Jesus do? He breaks bread. The thing, of course, that so often in as we go through the Acts of the Apostles is when Jesus is recognized. There follows that specific meeting between Peter and Jesus. This actually, when Jesus asks, Jesus says to him, to Peter, do you love me? And it brings back a memory for me. And I find that at my age, I rather depend upon memories from the past. I look at these and they have value for me. And this memory is one of being in Sunday school, probably the age of sort of 13 in the senior class at the time, and my mother was the Sunday school teacher, and I only remember two things that she taught us. One was this, and the other was the foundation of the National Children's Home, Stevenson founding the National Children's Home. But I remember this, and this was the first time I'd been introduced to the word, the Greek word agape. Now my mother left school on her 13th birthday, so I think it was quite remarkable that she was able to deal with this sort of thing, thanks to concise guides. Some of you remember concise guides at all in the days of your youth? You know, they were what we had to use in those very early, when I was a child, if you were leading a Sunday school class. And she talked about this. I don't remember what she said, but I do remember that it impressed me enormously, that this word agape meant love of a particular kind, of a particular depth, a particular feeling. Now, of course, I know now that that word agape, but that verb was not used entirely in this conversation. Jesus has this three-way conversation with Peter, and he asks, do you love me, three times. Twice he uses the word agapan, but the reply by Peter is not that, it's the word philein. We don't have any difference, do we? We just have one word for love. But in Greek there are three words, and philein is said to be just, you know, yes, I love you, a casual love, as it were, an acquaintance. Yes, of course I love you. Agape, that deeper love. But we can't work out. There's been one idea and another idea. The third time Jesus uses philein to speak to Peter, and they both have the same verb. But we just, you see one opinion and you just see another opinion. And so now they say, a lot of people say, you just have to accept that is the way in which Jesus and Peter spoke. But the crux really is that it's a bit of an abrupt statement, isn't it, for Peter to say, Jesus to say to Peter, do you love me? And your Peter, typical reply, again, it seems to me, of Peter, you know very well, as it were, you know very well, I love you. You know I love you. But at the back of all this is something that happened a little time ago. Oh, don't know how many, was it 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, pre-passed? But Peter had been, he'd been caught up in the situation just before the crucifixion. And yes, you are one of my, of Jesus, these Jesus followers, aren't you not? Oh no, no, I am not. And three times Peter denies Christ. And so here is Jesus really saying to Peter, yes, you made that mistake, you said that, but you can go forward from here. What Jesus has provided for Peter here is the opportunity to turn round. I wonder how many times we have needed that opportunity to turn round. When it seems we've been going in one direction, but we have needed to turn, or it's been the opportune thing to turn round and go in a different direction. That bit I read to you came out, read with when the young people were present, came out of the Roots magazine, which is a magazine which they also use in junior church, which has an adult section as well. And that was a mixed age group. And it had in it that long list of people, and it just had one of them, which I altered. It mentioned instead of John Wesley, it's mentioned the Archbishop of Canterbury. And I thought, well, that's all right for the Anglicans. I changed that and put in something suitable for the Methodists. I put in John Wesley. But the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, turned from disbelief to following Jesus after a late night conversation with a friend at university. May or may not have known that. I think I probably did. But we will have made all sorts of turns in our lives. They might be big, they might be small, they might have been moving house, they might have been moving church. And there have been a good many happenings which have led to us moving. If I talk about one of mine, the obvious thing that you would say is, well, it's obvious, you changed, you moved in the ministry, you moved from one place to another. And then, of course, halfway through my working life, I moved jobs. I moved from teaching, lecturing, to geography, to doing theology, and going into the being in the ministry. And as I think back to that, and I think of change that took place. Sometimes those changes, you know, are not sudden. And if we think of Peter, we think of the progression forward to the point at which he's saying these words. Those things build up. I remember my going on a course to Ghana, arranged by the Commonwealth Institute, and it was basically for people who are teaching geography or lecturing in geography. And we went, when we were in Ghana, we went along the coast to what was then called Cape Coast. And I intended to look at what it is called now, but it's not Cape Coast now. And there was all, with us was another Methodist lady, been a Methodist lady, but she transferred from being a Methodist to being a Quaker. But she knew that there was a Methodist bookshop, and she knew that there was a Methodist minister. And she wanted to get hold of this Methodist minister and see if that Methodist minister would, we could go out with this Methodist minister. And as a group. And so she wanted to get the Methodist bookshop because she wanted to see if there was a book about Methodism in Ghana. And so we went to this, we found that, I went with her. The two of us went to the Methodist bookshop. And I was, yes, there is a book, I've still got it, on Methodism in Ghana, how it grew up. And I opened the page, and as I opened the page, I saw the words, the Reverend Simon C. Hall. Well, my surname is Hall, and this Reverend Simon C. Hall was my great uncle, my grandfather's brother, and older brother. And he had been a missionary only 1 year in the Gold Coast, as it was then. I had completely forgotten about this. Completely forgotten about it. And I opened this book, saw that. I've never been able to do it again. Never been able to. I can go to the index and look it up, but I've never been able to just open it like that. And we went from there, we went to the manse where the the minister of the area lived, and we spoke with him. And when I told him about Simon C. Hall, he was over the moon. He would tell his trustees, I don't know, his trustees meeting, whatever church meeting he got that night, he was going to tell them that he'd met the great niece of Simon C. Hall. And so that made its impact on me. We went with that minister, did take us out to a little bit further along the coastline. We walked out to a village, and there he took a service in a church which the roof had blown off in the winter, in the wet season, and they hadn't replaced it, and he was getting very annoyed about this. But he took this women's meeting, and he took a communion women's meeting there, and then he talked to us, and we talked to him, and it made an impression on me. It led me forward. At that time, I had no idea about the Methodist ministry at all, none at all. They didn't have women in the Methodist ministry, so it was pointless, wasn't it? But I was getting to the stage of thinking, where do I move from job where I am now? How do I move into the next stage of life? And so that was one thing. But then, of course, with Peter, if we go back to Peter, he was given a job to do. He was told that he had to go and feed my lambs, or tend my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. He's not told to go and count them and shove them in here and shove them there and make them do this or make them do that. To me, as I use that word feed, it has a tenderness about it and a way of doing things which is not compulsive, which is saying to us, this is how we should approach one another, and we should approach other people. If we are bringing them into the life of the Christian church, we're bringing them into Christ, then we do it in this way, in this feeding way, this gentle way, not in some sort of abrupt way. So that's the feeling that I had behind it. Our attitude, not a force, or some modern parallel of that. Our attitude to people. I think of those Christians in Sri Lanka and some of the reactions from them, which I think is even surprised some of the commentators, that they have not been acting with hate and with force, but have actually acted in a very responsible, gentle and Christian perspective. And so I think that is our life, our appropriate ways, feeding my sheep, our locals, people around us, but also those in foreign lands, much further away from us. I take this to have very wide implications. So I've been looking at Peter, and I've seen the events which took place in his life, of his being with Jesus, and then afterwards. I see there something so typical of how life goes on. Now, it's gone on for me, of being of mature years, and how no doubt it has gone on for you, or it's going on for you if you are much younger. Sometimes we hear the call of Jesus. Sometimes it's just a blank. Sometimes there seems to be nothing there. But there are events there which sometimes seem to call us forward, which take hold of us and turn our lives. And we are touched by the risen Jesus. And we pray that we will be able to live our lives in the name of this risen Jesus. Amen. Sing hymn number 673, which picks up that theme. Will you leave yourself behind if I but call your name?
Call your name, will you come?
Will you come?
Will you never be the same?
Will you ever hold me sure?
as a response to God's message to us this morning and the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, we offer our prayers. Risen Lord Jesus, you come to us and you confront us about how we are living our lives. You come and you challenge us, as you challenged Peter, to answer the question, do you love me? You call us to put that love into action, to feed your lambs in a world of hurt and hunger. We seek your will afresh each day so that we may bring your love and your kingdom closer to those we meet. Help us, dear Lord, to answer the question as did Peter. Help us to answer it not only with words, but by how we care for one another, for how we feed one another, by how we tend one another. Make us disciples who are worthy of that title. Make us a people who actually follow you, a people who learn from you, a people who actually do what you want us to do. Tend your sheep, your people, both those within the fold and those outside. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Risen Lord, you come to your church and ask us hard questions. Are we faithfully proclaiming your gospel? Are we demonstrating in our life together the justice of your kingdom? We thank you for our many gifts. We are blessed. Help us rejoice in this. Guide us. Give us wisdom to use these gifts well, to seek renewal and to enrich the lives of others. We thank you for our minister Katie and for Margaret and our circuit team, our preachers, our children's leaders, our musicians, technicians, pastoral workers, and many others. Strengthen them by your Holy Spirit. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Risen Lord, come to the nations and challenge our idolatries and prejudices. Sweep out the self-seeking, the corruption, the deceit. May the kingdoms of this earth seek peace and the integrity of creation. May our leaders work with diligence for new beginnings, finding honest solutions that will feed the most vulnerable in their care. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Risen Lord, hear our prayers at this time for all who need your healing and redeeming love to touch their lives in a special way. We pray for the homeless, for refugees everywhere, for those who seek refuge from conflict and disaster, for those trapped in darkness and despair, all who need a new start in life. Lord, clear away doubt and fear, heal their wounds. May they find fresh security, hope, and belief through your saving grace, and guide others to work ceaselessly and with compassion so that justice and peace prevail. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Risen Lord, we pray for those who are sick and in pain, and those who care for them, for those who draw near to death and those who mourn. In the name of the one who bears our grief and carries our sorrows, bring them your comfort and peace. We hold before you Anne, Malian, her family and friends, and thank you for the life of Keith, a gentle witness who has served you so faithfully. Keep us close to them in communion with Christ, our risen Lord. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Risen Lord, help us to take up your call to follow and continue to grow in your likeness, to know that through your love we are released for mission to the lost, the poor, the broken, to feed your lambs, to tend your sheep, to feed your sheep. And in a quiet moment we offer our personal prayers of peace and healing and blessing for those people, places and issues that are in our hearts at this time. Thank you, gracious God, that as we pray before an empty cross, the risen Lord Jesus is here among us. Give us the grace to know his voice and to follow. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Amen.
So, we sing our faith in that determined way that so often we sing it at the end of an Easter Sunday service, I think. In 313, thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son.
Shall we take the offering first?
Oh yes, I've forgotten the offering. I do that quite frequently. We bring, Lord God, our gifts of money, but we bring ourselves and pray that what we offer may be used to glorify you and to bring help and peace to other people. Amen. So we sing now, we do sing, thine be the glory. Thank you.
the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God.